good morning, church. It's great to be with you on YouTube this morning. I'm watching with you as we recorded this a little bit earlier, but I'm going to do the second part in my three-part series, Belong, Believe, and Become. Last week, we looked at belonging. Belonging is an elemental need for every one of us. We need that feeling of belonging, belonging to a family, belonging to a group, belonging to a community. We need to belong. And I really taught that we need to not prejudge people. We need to not pigeonhole people or hold them back. We need to welcome people in with open arms. Once people have that feeling of belonging, it's so much easier for them to believe. This morning, I'm going to look at what the Bible teaches about belief. You know, as I was writing this sermon, I thought of a question that I've asked myself many times along my path of faith. It's a question that God has put on my heart, not just once even, but many times along my journey. And I believe we all ask the same question at one point or another in our lives. Whether you're man or woman, old or young, no matter where you come from, even those in Edmonton, whatever the time and period in history that you are, the question is, God, what do you want from me? What do you want? You know, we can ask this question for many reasons. Maybe you're going through a hard time in your life and you don't know what to expect from those curveballs that have been thrown at you. Maybe something has happened to a loved one or a family member who's close to you and you're asking, God, what do you want? Why are you allowing this to happen? Maybe you're seeking God right now. I don't know what your stage is. And you're asking, God, what do you want or expect from me? The question I have is, what would his response be to that? What would he say to me when I ask God, what do you want from me? The first thing I believe God would say is, I want you to believe. Maybe you're saying to me, well, Chris, I do believe. I've gone to church my whole life. I believe. I became a Christian at such and such date. You know, when you go up the streets of Edmonton, there are churches on every street corner, it seems. People believe in God, or do they? Let's think back to the story in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve? They had everything set up for them. They had the garden. They had the flowers. They had the food. They had everything taken care of them. Even God was there, and this little serpent shows up. He slithers up and he asks Eve one question. Did God really say that? One question. Did God really say that? If we're not careful, the same can happen to us, can't it? We start with faith, and that question pops up. Did God really say that? We can start to veer off if we're not careful. We are absolutely saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But Satan says, did God really say that? We can start to doubt, can't we? We can start to doubt. We can even doubt our salvation. When we start to doubt, what's one of the first things we do? We can turn to a checklist mentality. We look for rules to save us as opposed to our faith. We get stuck in this blinders mentality and create a checklist. That checklist in the Bible was called legalism. And there was a group of people in the Bible that were known for their legalism. Here's some examples. Prayer. Read your Bible. Share your faith. Give your contribution. Go to church. All of these things are good things. But they don't save us. They're an outward action because of our faith. If we don't have faith combined with these actions, they're useless. Reading our Bible, we need it, absolutely. Praying, we absolutely need it. Going to church, we need the community and the family. Giving our contribution shows that our heart is right before God and we're ready to give regardless. Hebrews 11, chapter 6 reads, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Pharisees, they didn't combine faith with their actions. Jesus challenged them. In John chapter 5, verse 39 reads, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So these guys read the Bible, searching out Jesus, and yet Jesus was right there in front of them, and they wouldn't come to him. God says in my first point, point number one, God says, believe in my character. God has the perfect standard. We can never match up to God's standard. It is perfection. And yet he asks us to believe in the promises and his character. What's his character like, you're asking? Well, he's a God of justice. He is a God of goodness. He's holy God. He's a gracious God. He's a righteous God. He is perfect, a perfect God, and his standard is perfection. Well, how can we ever live up to that standard? Hebrews 10, verse 14, teaches us that for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We are being made perfect. We're not perfect, are we? Think about it. When you were in school, I was lucky to get a C or a B. A++ was never on my radar. But if we were perfect, if I was perfect, we would all have 100%, wouldn't we? All of us would be going to Harvard or Yale or MIT or Cambridge or Oxford, wouldn't we? The term putting your best foot forward wouldn't need to exist because we'd always have a best foot forward. How about when we're dating? Men, don't you dress up? You shave, you put on your cologne just to impress that special girl? You wouldn't have to if you were perfect. How about you, women? Don't you spend a little more time on your makeup just before that date? You wouldn't have to do that if you were perfect. But we're not perfect. God says, just believe. Believe in his character and the promises that he is making us perfect. Now, how can he possibly do that? Let's look in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is amazing. While we were imperfect, Christ died for us, and now we're becoming perfect in Christ. My second point, God says, believe in my power. We all believe that, don't we? God is all powerful. If we don't believe in God's power, then he's not really that powerful. Jesus claims that we can have or tap into God's power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God gives us the Spirit so that we can do what he's asked us to do. 2 Corinthians reads, "In the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom. The author of that is teaching us that it's not only power, but it's freedom. Do you believe that? Do you believe you have freedom, that you're really free? Really, really free? Are you free from anger? Are you free from pornography? Are you free from gossip? How about bitterness? How about deceitfulness? Are you really free? Or are you listening to that voice that says, "Did God really say that?" Are you? We have power over sin. What if Satan convinced the world that God's Spirit wasn't important? What if he convinced that? Wouldn't that be terrible? God says, believe in my Spirit. Believe in my power. Believe in my character. And point number three, believe in my grace. John chapter 16, verse 7-8. "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate or the Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, there's three things that the Spirit convicts of. Number one is sin. Number two is righteousness. And number three is judgment. Okay, so if you're a Christian today, do you believe that you have God's Spirit inside you? Do you really believe? Or do you think, did God really say that? If we have God's Spirit inside us, we cannot be convicted of sin. We cannot, because Jesus took that away on the cross. So, if we have no sin, we cannot be convicted of judgment. If there's no sin, there's no judgment, right? So there's two out. The third one is reserved for who? For us. Righteousness. Are you following me? Sin and judgment are for the world. Righteousness are for those who are being made holy. That, in essence, is the grace of God. Paul teaches that we don't have a free pass on sin. We can't just keep sinning, but we have freedom. It does mean that in the eyes of God, we are perfect. Because Jesus freed us from sin. Do you still believe? Or do you think, did God really say that? Do you have sin that continues to cling to you? Or do you cling to certain sin in your life? That's what sin really is, isn't it? It clings on. It just hangs on. We don't want it. We want to wash it off. Maybe it's like the coronavirus. We want to live differently, but we're being pulled in different directions. Maybe you have an addiction to pornography. Are you beating that addiction, or is it beating you? Maybe you struggle with anger. Have you overcome your anger, or have you let it take it over? How about gossip? Does it taste sweet, or does it taste disgusting in your mouth? Bitterness, there's another one that clings on. How do you feel when you look at that certain brother or sister in church? Do you believe you have God's Spirit? Or are you questioning, did God really say that? Romans chapter 8 in the New American Standard Version, for the mind set on flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Those are amazing words, aren't they? That's what the Spirit is telling us. Or are you listening to the flesh? Point number one, God says, believe in my character. Point number two, believe in my power. And point number three, believe in my grace. If you haven't caught on, point number one is about God the Father. Point number two is about the Holy Spirit, and point number three is about Jesus, the Son. If we get this concept, this whole concept of God's grace, it is a game changer. The gospel is simple. We're sinners, and because of sin, we earn death for an eternity. We earn it. We worked hard for it. Don't be surprised. We worked hard listening to that voice, the flesh that's inside of each and every one of us. And Jesus paid the price to set us free. Now we have the power to overcome sin in our lives even. We have a choice to respond to God's grace. We can't earn God's grace, no matter how hard we work at it, no matter what we do. God says, believe. I'm not advocating saved by faith alone. What I'm saying that is because we believe, when we really believe and it shows in our lives, we will be set free. We will be set free to live differently, set free to talk differently, act differently, love differently. We become a new creation in Christ. John chapter 1 reads, "For the law was given through Moses. grace and truth came through Jesus. The Pharisees, those who were charged with being legalistic, they asked Jesus one day in John, in the book of John, chapter 6. They said, "What must we do to do the works of God that God requires? What must we do?" That's that checklist, isn't it? Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." In other words, they asked, "God, what do you want from me?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God. Believe in my character. Believe in my power. Believe in my grace." It's not a concept. It is an amazing gift, and it will transform us. We can now, because of that grace, put it all on the table. We don't have to put the best foot forward, because God no longer sees us. He sees a perfect Jesus. We belong, we believe, and we will become what God wants us to be. Amen, church.